Well, we're getting close. The end is nigh. Starting to look to wrap up Ecclesiastes a little bit. I know we've still got 4 Sundays left in Sunday school. I've got the next 3, and then Lloyd is actually going to finish it out. He'll have the last couple verses of chapter 12. So for the next these next two chapters, we're breaking in half. Principally because, well, there's 4 Sundays left, so that's what I need to do. But also because as we get to the conclusion, there's just great opportunities to kind of drill into a couple things and spend a little bit of time doing that, which we're going to do today as well. We're going to talk about exercising vigilance in our own lives, trying to cultivate habits and attitudes that lead us towards wisdom and away from folly. But let me open up our class in prayer, and we'll jump in. So, Father, again, we give you all thanks and praise for your word, for the reality that it is living and active. It is living and active because you make it so. By the power of your Spirit, you work it into our lives as we have need, and we're thankful for that. It is living and active because it is the eternal truth. And, Father, you spoke it. And we give you thanks and praise that we have the ability to study, wrestle, and to take it to heart. And we ask that you would aid us as we desire to do that this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Like many of you, I am lit up. Look at this. Wow, I don't need a light. This is just, it's extraordinary. So, extraordinarily rare? Okay. We'll see. Ecclesiastes 11, we're going to look at these first 6 verses today. But before we do that, we're going to spend a little bit of time on this first section, which I'm calling an excellent use of your time. So it's kind of like time and money. Not because these 6 verses specifically talk about how you are to spend your time or what you're supposed to spend your money on. But rather, as we will look through these 6 verses, there's a lot of inferences about where are you spending yourself? Where is your time and your attention? What are you doing with your resources? So that's why I called it time and money. One of the things that you should have picked up that happens a lot in this is the contrast, back and forth between wisdom and folly. And in a sense, it's a lot like, there are some similarities, rather, between Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, which shouldn't be as a surprise. Solomon's involved in the writing of both. In Proverbs, there are particular individuals mentioned. There are those pursuing wisdom, those pursuing folly, and the simple. And so there's kind of 3 categories. The fools, Proverbs usually mentions the fools is pretty much not beyond hope. Nobody is ever beyond hope. But they're the ones that they're so far down that path. Just all they think and do is foolish. And so how you interact with a fool is one way. And then you have the simple. The simple are individuals who, either for lack of instruction, for lack of example, for lack of discipline, maybe all of those 3, they're just doing simple-minded, foolish, ridiculous kinds of things. And to those people, Solomon would say, you should interact with them in a different way. And then those pursuing wisdom is the 3rd category. In Ecclesiastes, he doesn't really give us that middle category, the simple. And all of us go in and out of that simple category, hopefully not into it too many times. But all of us, you know, I mean, we all started off in that simple category. And some of us, there are areas, pockets in our lives that we just kind of don't really want to see. And so we maintain that simple mindset. Well, in Ecclesiastes, when he's talking about the foolish and folly, he's really talking about those two groups together, I think, the fool and the simple. And so it's important that we kind of say, well, what if we have any of these tendencies in our own lives? Or what if we're interacting with someone and we've begun to gain rapport with them? Like we've got a relationship with them and they're starting to ask us questions. So they're obviously beginning to be interested in pursuing wisdom. How do we cultivate that? How can we exercise vigilance in our own lives, and how can we cultivate the pursuit of wisdom in their lives? So I've got a couple verses which I think can give kind of a skeleton of how a person can move from that simple-mindedness towards wisdom. And the first is in John 16, and it's a bunch of verses here, so I'm going to read this passage. But John 16, 7 to 14, and we are going to read each of these six passages. So if you want to turn to, you know, listening with one ear, you can turn with your other ear. That doesn't make sense. You can find one of these next six passages that you might be interested in reading. And so we'll do that. But here's what John 16, 7 says. And as I read this, listen for maybe a couple things that John is telling us, or, you know, or that's recorded in the gospel here. It's actually Jesus talking. That God is doing, or that we ought to be doing, to cultivate movement towards godliness or exercising vigilance towards that. So here's the text, John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. I just have to stop right here. I'll try not to preach a whole sermon. But I won't promise. I think that would be an extraordinary thing to hear Jesus say. I mean, think about this. This is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You add whatever your favorite descriptor of Jesus. And he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. That should get their attention. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So, just kind of, did you hear those verses, or if you were reading along, what were some of the things that Jesus mentioned that maybe God has done, or things that we ought to be aware of and do ourselves as we exercise vigilance? Yeah. The Trinity is obvious, and it's there. Yep. Yes. The reason why Jesus says he needs to go is for the Holy Spirit to, as you said, to be made real to us, to be in our lives in a, I'll use the word new and different way. And so, absolutely. Jesus says, I need to leave, and because I leave, I will send you he calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, right? And he will come. And specifically, what is the Holy Spirit doing as he comes in our lives? What are some of the things that he does? Convicting the world of sin, absolutely. So what else? Speaking truth, absolutely. Yep. So there's a declarative aspect of speaking truth, but there's another aspect that's related to that, but it's a little more personal or a little more intimate. What's the word that's there? He doesn't just speak truth. He guides, yes. And so these are promises that God, Jesus, has made to anyone that would listen. Is that if you choose to follow me, if you choose to live under the heavens, recognizing that God is sovereign, that God's involved, I promise you, you know, if you've obviously recognized your struggle with sin and recognized that you need Christ's perfect work on your behalf, like if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, I promise you that I will give you this Holy Spirit. And he will be at work around you, as Drew mentioned, convicting the world of sin. And he will be assisting your ministry, if you will, declaring truth, as John mentioned. And he will also be guiding us. And I can't remember who said that. But yeah, he will be guiding us as well. Like, personally involved in each one of our lives, leading us in that way. Okay, John 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Hopefully somebody turned to that one. This is not unlike what we just read. It's just a slightly, maybe, it's like same diamond turned a little bit, so another facet shines. Does anybody, would someone like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13? Excellent. Thank you. Thanks for reading that, bud. What might be a slightly different facet of some of those works of the Holy Spirit? Or what did you hear as that was read?
Spirit gives us understanding.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So not just declaring truth, not just guiding us, but also proactively or actively giving us understanding. So there's something passive about guiding, maybe, I don't know, that maybe that doesn't work, but guiding is different than giving. And so sometimes he guides us towards truth, and sometimes he just interprets it for us. That's how the ESV talks about that, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Yes. And what do these things... Then that's absolutely right. So what do these verses presuppose on our behalf? That we're going to share, what, with others? Yes. But what about in our own lives? What do they presuppose? Yeah, absolutely. So it comes from God to apply into our own lives, which means we need to be in the Word. We need to be in an area where we're surrounded by truth. So that's one of the things that it also presupposes, is that we, that in terms of exercising vigilance, recognizing that God has done these amazing things of giving into our lives, each of us, the Holy Spirit, if you will, to lead us into truth, to guide us to truth, to declare truth, to convict the world and us of sin, so that we can both share that, but also recognize that it's coming right from God into our lives. So we need to avail ourselves of those opportunities. So, which is a little bit of what the next passage speaks to, 1 John 1, 8 and 9. That is a great verse. Thank you for sharing that, Tom. If somebody would like to read 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9.
Oh, that's two.
Yeah. Amen. That's also a good verse. I wanted you to read your first one out because, you know, I was like, it might just be the Holy Spirit directing and guiding this class. But it was just you reading the wrong verse. So... No, I'm just...
Well, that would be your interpretation.
That's true. That's true. So, 1 John 1, 8 and 9. What does this one suggest to us about the things we need to be involved in terms of cultivating a life towards wisdom? Is it too obvious? Yeah, confession. What was the first word you said?
Honest.
Yes. Honest, open, willing. I'll toss in regular confession. Yes. What does honest, open, regular confession presuppose? Yeah, that we have something to confess. Well said. Well said. If you do not have anything to confess, you may leave this room right now. I have nothing else to say to help you. So think about that. If you recognize that you still have things to confess, our whole attitude about the world around us should really change. You know, we can be shocked when we hear that people have fallen into sin, but that shock should be a shock of grief, not of righteous indignation. If we find that we're regularly rolling our eyes, wondering how people could act that way, then we'll just keep going down these verses, and maybe they'll help. But really, yeah. So it also presupposes the fact that God is interested in holiness. He's interested in righteousness. He's interested in right living. The reason why we need to confess our sins is because it is wrong that we act the way that we do oftentimes. When we're just motivated by self and selfish interests, when we're pursuing the things just that we want to, particularly as we recognize that God, as we begin to see that God has another plan for us, or if there's a need there that we ought to be attending to and we're choosing not to do those things, as soon as we realize that, we need to recognize that as that's sin and I need to confess that. And a part of a confession is a repentance, which means a turning around, as in doing something different. So I don't know if you've ever been around someone that does the same thing again and again and again and just says that they're sorry and they kind of confess that. And after a while, you're like, are they really sorry? I wonder. You know, and the same is true. The same would be true in our own lives, if we do not have that sense of real grief and a desire to change, we're not cultivating a life towards wisdom. We're actually teaching ourselves how to delude ourselves, and so we're hardening our heart against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is a very dangerous thing. So, Galatians 6:1. Yeah, sounds like humility, absolutely. There's some great lessons here on what to do with sin when you see sin, you know, in the body or in the family. And it's that there wisdom ought to be applied as you pursue reconciliation. And that's why in this text, Paul is telling this church in Galatia, those who are spiritual among you, let them do that work of trying to highlight a sin to an individual. And why you who are spiritual? What they mean by that is somebody with life experience, but also that humility, recognizing that we're coming, that person that's coming to do the reconciling work and to do the work of Nathan, for example, with David, you are the man. There's an awareness of their own sin. Which is part of what's in that keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Again, the recognition that all of us, we all have weak points. And we'll see that that someone else is aware of that too on that First Peter verse. But between there and here, we've got Romans 15:14. That's not right, but that is not another great verse. Yeah, yeah. Boy, there are some really good ones. There are some great verses. You know, this is a ploy. You guys have got together, and you're like, let's just share other verses. No, what about Romans 15:14? Yeah, yeah, that's absolutely correct. You know, that, and as I was kind of looking around, I thought, well, this verse almost doesn't seem like it fits at first. But then when you realize, no, it actually does. It's a really positive verse too. It's an encouraging verse. And Paul says, if you're living a life confessionally before the Lord, if you're living a life desirous of working towards godliness and righteous living, if you're paying attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, if those things are essentially true about you, not that you're perfect, not that it's all worked itself out, but that you're in that journey, you're in that struggle, then you are full of goodness. That's what Paul's telling the church. And he means, that's what he means. You're on the right road, if you will. And what else is he telling them that they can do to exercise vigilance? Wait, what was that?
Teach others.
So if you want to exercise vigilance in your own life, teach others needs to be a part of that. You may be on the teaching end. You may be on the receiving end. Likely you'll be on both ends. So another opportunity to just take a look at your own life and your involvement in this church, your involvement as a Christian and in terms of your desires for Christian living. Where are you? Where are the times and the places that you are under someone else's instruction? So you've got Sunday, but is there any other time during the week where you're under someone else's instruction? Either personally, because you're spending regular, consistent time in the Word, or corporately in a small group, because you're part of a small group or a body, some sort of a Bible study. And when are you teaching others? Are you looking around and seeing who could be someone that you could begin to invest your life in? And I think these are critical things in our own lives as we exercise vigilance. So who are you learning from and who are you teaching? And if you're on the younger side, you may say, what do I have to teach anyone? And I would say, let no one look down on your youth. You have something to teach. So, and it could just be the wisdom of a good question asked. And so think about that. So, and then why do we need to be vigilant? Somebody's already turned to 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, and they know the answer to that. 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. Would somebody be willing to read that? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's a reality. And are you exercising vigilance against that? Satan would love to incapacitate you for kingdom work. And that's why Peter instructs, his listeners, be sober-minded. Like, take this seriously. Be watchful. Be on guard. So that's one of the realities. And then, how are we to respond to this adversary? Yeah, this one says resist him also. Absolutely. Resist him. And what are we standing on when we resist him, right? We're firm in our faith. We're firm in our faith. And so, and then an assurance to us, which is just that the last passage. Know that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers around the world. You are not alone. You are not alone. Another reason to stay connected to your brothers around the world. So, all right. That's an excellent use of time. Whether or not it was a good use of my time this morning, time will tell. But these are things, if you want to walk in wisdom, if you want to move towards wisdom, these, all of them, must be in place in your life. Not perfectly. I mean, it's just one of those same things. You just need to be consistently adequate and keep starting over. You know, all those good practices and habits of trying to be in the Word, trying to get into a small group or a Bible study or interacting with people, trying to find somebody to learn from, somebody to teach, regularly confessing your sins. Just keep starting over. Mike? Yes. Your understanding of what the Scriptures teach, you should hold with humility. That is always true. So even if you are absolutely convinced in how completely and thoroughly right it is, your understanding, you should hold with humility. That's a great reminder. So, and that's one of the bad raps Reformed folks get, is that we're spiritually arrogant. And it, you know, just when you happen to stumble into the truth, it just happens that way, I guess. But I mean, it really is a shame. But it's really important to continually remind yourself to be humble before the Lord. So, well, let's look at these six verses, see if what kind of time I have, and we'll just pick up wherever we left off. So if that's a good way to use our time, now we're going to speak to a good way of using some of our resources. Verse 1, I'll read this one. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. This verse has been used or understood and applied in a lot of different ways. People that produce chick tracts, those, you know, are you familiar with those? Those little evangelistic kind of, you know, the end is near tracts. They'll use this to say, well, just you put the God's word all over the place. That's the bread that you're casting everywhere. And God, in its time, it'll return to you. Like, as in, somebody will take this tract, read it, give their lives to Christ, and that's awesome. So, and it is awesome. So, I don't know if they're the best tracts necessarily, but some of them have been very effective to some people at some times. It's an interesting way to apply a verse like this. I don't think it's the right necessarily way to interpret it. But it is one of the ways people look at interpreting it. Another group says, you know, this is actually all about investments. Cast your bread upon the waters is a call for international trade. And verse 2, give a portion to 7 is a call to diversify. Yeah, it's a lot of commentators are going that way on that. So, and if you like investing internationally, go ahead and do it. If you have a lot of resources, you would be wise to diversify. So, not a bad application for some of these things, but it is not it's not the right interpretation of this. I think closer at first is the recognition that this is an interesting verse. And it really meant something particular to the hearers when Solomon wrote it. So if you do a little bit of historical research about this casting your bread upon the waters, another one that I heard, which I think is a little closer, is kind of like, we'll take it in the agricultural model. You plant when the rain, you know, in the spring when there's rains. So that's kind of like casting your bread on the waters. It's putting your wheat seed down when it's wet and rainy. And after many days, it'll return to you because there'll be a harvest possibility. But I don't know too many farmers that like actually would sow in the rain so that they're casting their actual wheat seeds into the waters. They might find that they all flow downstream. And so historically, with that phrase, casting your bread, has to do with acts of humanitarian aid or acts of service or acts of goodness. There are all sorts of stories and analogies and parables in this area of the world, in this time frame, in the Jewish tradition and even in other traditions as well, that speak to this idea of casting your bread. And it has to do with doing good deeds. And the Martin Luther even, I mean, that's where he's taking this as well, is that you do your good deeds and you have no idea about how sometimes they return right back to you. So there are stories told of literal, you know, casting your bread into the water, like an actual piece of like, well, I'm done with this loaf and I'm full and I don't need any more, and I'm tossing it into the water. It floats downstream and it's found by a starving person who it saves their life. And they end up coming back and blessing, you know, the kingdom or the realm. That's just part of the legends and the stories that use this expression. And so all I'm saying is, I think that when the people heard this, they heard, take some chances in doing good. You do not know, you know, how your blessing could come back and be a blessing to you. So a wise use of resources, money and otherwise, is cultivating a spirit of generosity and taking some chance in doing good. And I think that's what Solomon is saying here. He backs that up. I see him follow that up with this idea of giving freely to many. So I'm going to, got three more verses. They're short. Proverbs 14:21, Proverbs 21:13, Proverbs 28:8. I would like to look at those, and that might be all that we have time to do today, but we'll just keep moving until we do. So would somebody be willing to read Proverbs 14:21? And actually, let's just read them all kind of, just one right after another. So if somebody wants to read 14:21 and somebody else jump in with 21:13 and so on.
Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. But blessed is...
And 28:8 says, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who will be generous to the poor. So what do those three verses, what are some common themes and what are they essentially teaching? Yeah, just the importance and the value of caring for the poor. It's a charge to us, but it's also a description or reflection of what God considers as important. So, and it does it in a couple different ways. Like that middle verse, 21:13 says, if you're not hearing the cries of the poor, don't be surprised when people don't hear your cries. Right? And that's actually a pretty reasonable thing. So, and then the last one is, if you're just trying to squeeze money out of people, and one of the translations says taking interest from the poor, you know, if God sees you just trying to squeeze the last penny out of someone, you may find your fortune reversed and your resources taken over by someone else who's super generous to the poor. So all of your money is going right back to them. But any way you look at it, he's telling us that God cares about the poor. And so here's the charge. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. And the reason here is you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. So there's a couple ways to look at that. One is, if you've got seven or eight friends that you are generously investing into their lives, when disaster happens to you, you've got seven or eight friends that may be willing to, that ought to be willing to generously invest back into you, right? That's one of the outcomes, the likely outcomes of a verse like this. The other thing is just the realization that no matter how careful you are, even if you're investing internationally and diversifying, you could find that you've lost everything. And literally just missed the window of opportunity to be generous. So you don't have to have a lot to be generous. You can be generous with a little bit as well. So I think that's where these passages are taking us. So we're real close to time here. I don't think I've got enough time to really jump right in. So I'm going to take up with verse 3. And just press forward a little bit there. I'm just going to speak to that, to the summary here, though. Again, the objective here of these next four Sundays is really helping us realize that that under the heavens perspective, where we're recognizing, we're living our lives knowing that God is sovereignly in control of all things, whether we understand them or not. Recognizing that the fullest way we can live a life is one of faith, industry, and generosity. And those are themes that just flow throughout Ecclesiastes. They're little, you know, and they come here and there, and there's a lot of vanity of vanities in between. But as you look through it, you're going to see that repeated theme of a life lived generously, a life lived in industry, as opposed to laziness, and then a life lived in faith, knowing that God is sovereign. So let me just close out in prayer, and we'll get ready for worship. Father, it is fitting that we are out of time because there is no end to studying your word. And I pray that all of us here in this room, whether we're 18 or 88, would know that. And Father, that we would just be delighted at mining the depths of your word, knowing that your Spirit will assist us, will show us ourselves and where we have need to confess, will show us needs around us, and Father, will lead us into truth. And so we humbly desire to submit ourselves to that leadership. And then, Father, I pray that this week we would think about who we learned from and who we might be able to teach. And you might give us a name in those areas. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.